Today's session, inshallah ta'ala, would cover reflections on the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and the way we're going to do this session is by me first initiating an aspect or an event in his seerah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and then together try to draw lessons at the spiritual, at the moral level, and at other levels in the spectrum of life that are beneficial to us, inshallah ta'ala. Let me begin by right on the verge of his nubuwwah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, a concept that we already addressed 2 days ago, but I want to begin here, inshallah ta'ala. Namely, as you know by now, that he, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, was made to love khalwa by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent that in particular during the last 3 years of his non-nubuwwah life, in particular during those years, he used to be in khalwa, to retreat in the Ghar of Hira, a place quite relatively remote from Mecca in those days, and very quiet, certainly, the top of the mountain of Jabal al-Nur, a cave that is about 4 yards, less than 4 yards by about less than 2 yards length versus width, and at somewhere, at some place of it, a person an adult person could be standing. And that is where he spent an entire month, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, yatahannath, he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sought remoteness and distance from the everyday noise of life and low concerns of life, if you will, and he meditated and reflected certainly on the greater questions of life. During that period, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, again his internal, his inside, his qalb, his nafs, lit with more, or was illuminated with more of the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if it was preparing him for what was to come. Until, as you all know, one of those nights, in accordance to some analyses, it could have been probably the night of the 21st in the month of Ramadan, which is Laylatul Qadr also. The wahi descended. Reflection. This is part of his seerah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. What are some of the lessons we draw? You raised your hand. Yes.
That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not order the Nabi for a long period of time to in this process of khala, to meditate and to observe the kaun and yatadabbar fi shu'un al-khalq, and until he reached the point where his see, the process of tazkiyat nafs was, I think, was over, was perfect and over, and that's when his nafs was ready to receive the revelation and wahi from Allah.
So you're saying that the process of khalwa itself was part of the tazkiyah process. Indeed, jazakallah khair. As this will help us also establish what we've been establishing before and what Allah had established in the Quran, of course, of the fundamental role that tazkiyah plays in Islamic teaching and Islamic learning. And that those 3 years were partly also, in particular, that month of each year during those last 3 years was another very special opportunity for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's inner world and inner heart to even clear further, and to focus more on what he already sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known for in terms of beautiful conduct, and what he already had meditated and reflected on regularly, for he was known to despise the idolatrous ways of the Quraysh at that time. He never took part in their religious ceremonies of glorifying and celebrating Hubal and the idols. He never offered sacrifice to those idols. He never bowed to those idols. And in addition to that, his conduct, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his manners were known to them that to be a person who, first of all, was very trustworthy, Amin, and a person who was very truthful, Sadiq. So those characteristics we can see throughout his life, even before Nubuwa, those characteristics has been very special, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seemed to have been protecting him from that which most human beings or the rest of the human beings were subjected to in terms of riwayah, in terms of being seduced and drawn into being in the wrong state of heart and doing the wrong things. And then that khalwa, as we have learned, helps us focus what we know already, if we know it. Provide clarity to what we know and depth to what we know, and helps us in having our hearts focus that this question, this fundamental desire and instruction about focusing the heart is so essential, that in khalwa, that is one very, very important, if not perhaps the only way, I don't know, in order to really bring our hearts to focus. I'm already reflecting on this with you. I was waiting for you to tell me more about this. So khalwa, we learn from this, from the seerah of his, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he as a Nabi, he who he was, and yet he chose to be in extended periods of khalwa, relatively speaking, and in a place where he almost would be seeing no one inside, in that place, inside a cave. And that will teach you and me that also the khalwa that would be most beneficial is when one is furthest from any types of destruction, and in a space in which there is no furniture. That cave had no furniture. That cave was narrow in a sense, but only a spacious heart would be able to find solace inside such a closed space. To be away from all types of distraction and to seek to be filled with other than what usually fills the hearts of human beings, of the concerns, of material concerns of this dunya. What else can you draw from this as a reflection? Because I don't want to give you all what my reflections are only, but I want you to. Yes, please.
It seems like you need to empty your heart before Allah fills it.
To empty your heart before Allah Azza wa Jal fills it. And how was that done in Ghar Hira?
He really detached himself from the world.
Mm-hmm. So by physically being detached in that environment, that external act helps change an internal state. An external act helps change an internal state. Indeed, so by seeking disengagement from dunya and from people, one seeks to disengage his or her heart from the attachment to those elements. And that we need to clear our qulub, we need takhalli. At-takhalli is not only an act, an internal act. At-takhalli is also, we can be at-takhalla an-nas, an-hajat-nas, which means also I stay away, I pull myself away from people, from need for people. And then my qalb, I intend by that yatakhalla, that my qalb detaches itself, clears itself from the noisy presence of material needs. What else? Yes?
I don't know if it relates to what we talked about yesterday, but maybe it's too basic, but what I see in it is it shows that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was ordained by God because for him to choose this path, living in Mecca with the moral and spiritual degradation, it shows that he was chosen to take this path because he was in such a negative environment, and very few individuals would choose to take this path and to be trustworthy, to be honest. They'd rather they be influenced negatively. But he was chosen by Allah to take this path.
Nah, indeed he was. And how would we continue to reflect on this as far as we are concerned? Yes? Allah guides who He wills, certainly. Allah guides whom He wills, nah?
I was just going back to the first lecture we had. When we discuss how khalwa solves more than more problems than it brings, such as when there's chaos in the world, retreating into khalwa helps you get away from that. It's clear your vision and understand what's going on around. So this is what was going on in Mecca, and khalwa was his exit from the chaos of the world.
Indeed. Jazakallah khair, yes?
That even if one is a prophet, like before a person becomes a prophet, there's still that action to be exerted to get there. And like, I mean, it's not all you know, nice and dandy for the person. It's even more, you know, it's more tough for the prophet and for anyone who Allah chooses to become a prophet. I mean, they still have to take that initial step you know, to actually get where they have to get. They don't just like go there, you know. Allah just doesn't take them there. And, you know, the Prophet has to exert some sort of external force to be able to realize where he has to go.
That's very true, but I think somehow the grammatical form that you used to describe becoming a prophet is problematic. He doesn't choose to become a prophet. Nobody chooses to become a prophet. Nobody prepares himself to become a prophet. He was not intending to become a prophet. That does not happen that way. That those are false prophets. It is Allah Azza wa Jal who chooses who is going to be a Nabi or a Rasul. That person himself who would later become so, and there is no Nabi بعد محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم, there is no Nabi after Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, as Allah says in the Quran, and as he صلى الله عليه وسلم said in his teachings. But yes, what it teaches us, that generally what we could learn from that is, again, in the path towards nearness to Allah Azza wa Jal, in the path towards seeking the truth, khalwa is very, very I would say for the rest of the others is a very essential practice. It's a very essential practice. It does clear the hearts from so many, as I say, so much presence of noise of concerns, noise of futilities of this dunya. But one thing we also learn that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam before that had problems with his society, and I mean by that he observed that society and he observed the ills of that society and he appreciated the goods of that society. But as he continued to live his life and he continued to get older before he got to the age of 40 even, he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he was thoughtful and reflective, and as he grew in his spiritual and moral inner state, what happened is something natural that happens. The gap between him and his society grew wider and wider and wider and wider. In other words, the presence of people amongst whom he was, that presence was becoming for him very disturbing, very noisy. The gap started to widen. And usually people, human beings, who are concerned with the greater matters of living, spiritual and moral matters of life, the great questions of life, these people usually do find gradually themselves as very, very, as strangers in that society. And indeed the gap between them and their fellow people morally and spiritually and intellectually begins to widen. And then that presence is very disturbing. They don't have, in other words, they don't find solace. They don't find uns. They don't find solace and uns and peace with being with them. So they retreat alone to find solace. And that means, subhanAllah, that khalwa sometimes is a natural consequence of a certain of a certain style of life or path of life, when we'll be called to khalwa very naturally. Remember what we said 2 days ago? That sometimes, perhaps some of us, or most of us, or Allah Ta'ala alam, not every human being, no? We cannot be alone, we can't stand to be alone. Why did we say it would be so? One of the explanations about our own nafs, huh? The nafs is agitated, the nafs is empty. There is no companion to be with alone. I can't be alone with my self, because my self is empty. And in this case, what happens to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It's the opposite. So he goes alone to be with his self. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And that self, again, during that process of khalwa, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is illuminated further, finds more light and more solace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any other reflection on this? Yes, sister. I think it's a very beautiful reflection, mashallah. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he was meant to become a Nabi, he was meant to become a Nabi, that window, that was the window of wahi, indeed. But we are not, we will not be anbiya. We will not be anbiya. لا نبي بعد محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Windows open for us, indeed, subhanAllah. Yes, our hearts are open, and they open onto windows of the ni'am of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as deepening our knowledge in our hearts, such as improving the state of tazkiyah of our hearts, such as, and in particular, leading us to our hearts being in uns with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that window is open and we get through that window, the uns of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what a window, and what a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Naam. The next reflection. And of course these reflections, my brothers and sisters, are meant for us to take them and to regularly think about them and to practice. We don't reflect simply for intellectual exercise. Intellectual exercise is also good, but it should not be for the sake only of intellectual exercise all the time. We need to actualize what we reflect on, or at least attempt to actualize what we reflect on. The second reflection is when he became a Nabi, when he became a Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And Allah Azza wa Jal commanded him to deliver the message to the world. And before it was to be delivered to the world, it was to be delivered to the closest of his kin. And when he first began to teach the new way of life, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as far as he was concerned, he did that while everybody knew it. But for those who followed him, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam preferred and chose as his sunnah and as his way that his followers do not expose themselves, their belief, their faith, to the hostile oppressors of Quraysh. Because their ways were so deeply embedded in their psyche and in their culture, that any other thing would be to them, would be looked at as a very, very serious threat. And he knew that he was amongst people who had the habit of solving their problems not in dialogue and conversations, but in wars, in killings. Tribal wars would begin for very futile reasons. For them, they were reasons for honor. Somebody's brother or uncle or cousin is hurt or killed, then an entire war between two tribes for years may ensue. And he knew that they were, in other words, though they had some traits of nobility and honor, he knew they were violent. So his followers then, radiallahu ta'ala anhum wa ardahum, were to follow him and learn what he knows and or what he teaches them and be what he wanted them to be secretly. And that continued for a while. They used to hide the fact that they are Muslim because of the violent hostilities against them. That's a fact in the beginning. Until after a period of time, Allah Azza wa Jal commands him to declare his da'wah to the society, but he begins to tell him, do that for your closest of kin. And the verse is revealed, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, and warn your closest of kin. And it is then that he begins, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, following this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to address in the open and publicly first his people. Of course, we know that in the very beginning, the force that believed in him and supported him throughout her life, so you know, was Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha. And he had said about her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when she had passed away, she believed in me. آمنت بي لما كفر بي الناس. When people rejected me, rejected the faith, she believed in my message. When others treated me as a liar, she knew I was truthful. صدقتني لما كذبني الناس. وأعطتني من مالها لما حرمني الناس. And she gave me of her wealth when others deprived me of wealth. These words of subhanAllah, very emotional and very meaningful as to what Khadija was to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. and of his closest of kin that of course followed him, as we know, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and of course of his closest companions, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and that early most lucky and most noble of followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he's asked to address all the tribes. In those days when we say Ashira, is all the tribes amongst Quraysh who were connected in kin to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was from which descendants? From Bani Hashim. And you had Bani Al-Muttalib, and you had many others that were of kin to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went and called upon his fellow kinsmen and women from Bani Hashim, and some from Bani Al-Muttalib also came. And he gathered them all to tell them something which they didn't know. Abu Lahab was amongst them. Who was Abu Lahab? He happened to be his uncle. And you know that Abu Lahab, or if you don't know, that Abu Lahab was the most ferocious enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had no dhimma. He had no sense of rahmah, no sense of decency when it came to his nephew Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam pertaining to his message. Of the first things he did when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam began these things, he ordered literally, and the parental authority in those days was really authority, he ordered his two sons, Utbah and Utaybah, who were both married to two daughters of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from Khadija, to be divorced. And it was done violently. Abu Lahab came with those. He was from Bani Hashim. And before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam begins to speak, he began to speak. And he spoke words that were words that were very, that were linguistically eloquent, but very painful and very discouraging. And I'm going to read some of those words because it's just two or three lines. And he says, هَؤُلَاءِ عُمُومَتُكَ وَبَنُ عَمِّكَ فَتَكَلَّمْ وَدَعِ الصُّبَاهِ وَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَيْسَ لِقَوْمِكَ بِالْعَرَبِ قَاطِبَةً طَاقَةً وَأَنَا أَحَقُّ مَنْ أَخَذَكَ فَحَسْبُكَ بَنُ أَبِيكَ وَإِنْ أَقَمْتَ عَلَى مَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِ فَهُوَ أَيْسَرُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَنْ يَثَبَ بِكَ بُطُونُ قُرَيْشِ وَتَمُدَّهُمُ الْعَرَبِ فَمَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا جَاءَ عَلَى بَنِي أَبِيهِ بِشَرٍ مِمَّا جِئْتَ بِهِ. End of that part of the discourse. The end of it says to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I see that no one has brought worse of evil to the children of his own father than what you have brought to the children of your own father. And that what you are bringing here to the children of your father, to Bani Abik and your people, is hostility from all the rest of the Arabs. And your kin have no power against the rest of the Arabs. and I'm the first to warn you. The response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I would like us also to ponder about here is فَسَكَتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَلَمْ يَقُلْ شَيْئًا. He kept silent, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at that encounter for which he called them to speak to them, and this occurred, he decided not to speak, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and left. And then he called them another time, and he gathered them. And when he gathered them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he spoke and said to them, Alhamdulillah, ahmaduhu wa astaeenuh wa u'minu bihi wa atawakkalu alayh wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. And then he said, Inna ar-ra'ida la yakdhibu ahlah. Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illahu, inni rasulullah ilaykum khassah wa ila an-nas 'amma. والله لتموتن كما تنامون ولتبعثن كما تستيقظون ولتحاسبن بما تعملون وإنها الجنة أبدا أو النار أبدا. Close. And he was speaking, of course, to people who were in those days the Arabs, those tribes who were the seats of Arab eloquence. So these words were enough. Alhamdulillah, you know what Alhamdulillah is. Ahmaduhu wa astaeenuh. I praise him subhanahu wa ta'ala and I seek his help. Wa u'minu bih. I have faith in him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa atawakkalu alayhi. And I rely upon him. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and He has no partner. And then he said, إِنَّ الرَّائِدَ لَا يَكْذِبُ أَهْلَهُ. The guide does not lie to his people, to his kind. وَاللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ. I swear by Allah, with whom there is no other God, I am the messenger of God to you in particular and to all peoples in general. Wallahi, by Allah, you will die just as simply as you go to sleep. And you will be resurrected just as simply as you wake from sleep, and you will be held accountable for all what you do, and verily the result is either Jannah or Nar forever. End of discourse. And then Abu Talib, his uncle, his other uncle, the brother of the other horrible one, Abu Lahab. Now Abu Talib takes the initiative. And he said beautiful words of encouragement and of support that basically mean, you have my support. مَا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْنَا مُعَاوَنَتَكَ. Oh, how beloved it is for us to help you. وَأَقْبَلَنَا لِنَصِيحَتِكَ. Oh, how accepting we are of your advice. وَأَشَدَّ تَصْدِيقًا لِحَدِيثِكَ. And we are so intensely, رَحَمْكَ اللَّهُ, and we are so intensely believers of this discourse. وَهَٰؤُلَاءِ إِبْنُ أَبِيكَ مُجْتَمِعُونَ. And these are the children of your father, all gathered here. وَإِنَّمَا أَنَا أَحَدُهُمْ. And I am one amongst them. غَيْرَ أَنِّي أَسْرَعُهُمْ إِلَى مَا تُحِبُّ. Except that I am very swift to respond to what you love. فَانْضِلِ مَا أُمِرْتَ بِهِ. Go do what you were commanded to do. فَوَاللَّهِ لَا أَزَالُ أَحُوطُكَ وَأَمْنَعُكَ. By Allah, I shall continue to protect you and to shelter you. غَيْرَ أَنَّ نَفْسِي لَا تُطَاوِعُنِي عَلَى فِرَاقِ دِينِ عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلِبِ. Except my nafs does not permit me to leave the deen, the faith, the religion of Abdul Muttalib. Having, of course, all of you have to put this in a proper context. In the Arabian tribal system in those days, the tribe is everything, the kin is everything. And when the chief of the tribe, like Abu Talib that he was, says, you have my support, it is generally the support of all of those who acknowledge the patriarchal tribal authority of that person, and they give everything they have for that pledge. And remember, Abu Talib has been appointed by his father Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to take care of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he was still a young boy. When Abdul Muttalib died about 2.5 years or so after the mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. And he left Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the grandfather chose Abu Talib to take care of him, and Abu Talib did take great care of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he received this support from Abu Talib, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after that, one day came and climbed the hill of the Safa. As-Safa and Al-Marwa, you know what As-Safa and Al-Marwa are. Safa and Al-Marwa are two small hills, right, as many of you know, not too far from Al-Ka'bah. In those days when you had no buildings and so on, there are two hills, and those are the two hills that were there from the time of before Ibrahim alayhi salam. And it is those two hills, As-Safa and Al-Marwa, between those two hills that Hajar alayhi salam, the mother of Ismail alayhi salam, when Ibrahim alayhi salam brought her to that place and left her there and the child in the care of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she began to look for water for the baby, and she was very concerned. She would leave the baby in a place right where, around where Zamzam is now, and then the baby is crying, there's no water, she's afraid for the life of the baby. And then she would walk, she would see a hill, first the Safa, and she wants to go and see beyond the hill, is there anybody, is there life? She needs help. So she goes and climbs upon the Safa and looks, and there is nothing. And then there is, of course, the valley, and there is another hill, Al-Marwa. Maybe something beyond Al-Marwa. So she walks down, and then she runs, and then when she comes close to the hill of Al-Marwa, it's an incline, so she walks, climbs up the Marwa, looks, no one. She's concerned about the baby. She comes back, goes, sees the baby, come back, do the same thing for a while. That's the origin of why we do As-Safa and Al-Marwa, in remembrance of that act as well. The point is, that's the Safa where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood for the first time, and then called with a signal of warning that they used to have in those days. If an army is coming to attack or there's an enemy coming, then a reliable person usually climbs up some rock or some boulder or some hill and warns his people. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam climbed the Safa and started to call Ya Sabaha. And that's a statement that they use specifically to warn of a danger. Yarhamukillah. So when he repeated that, the people started to come from the different tribes of Quraysh until they gathered around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he delivered to them very simple and direct message, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He began first of all by reminding them of something, alhamdulillah. And he says to them, أَرَأَيْتَكُمْ لَوْ أَخْبَرْتُكُمْ أَنَّ خَيْلًا بِالْوَادِي بِسَفْحِ هَذَا الْجَبَلِ تُرِيدُ أَن تُغِيرَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَكُنْتُمْ مُصَدِّقِي قالوا نعم ما جربنا عليك كذبا ما جربنا عليك إلا صدقا. And he says to them, when they all gathered, what do you think if I had told you that there are horsemen behind this hill that are coming to raid this place? Would you have believed me? They replied, yes, we have never had an experience of lie from you. We have always had experience of sidq, of truthfulness from you. Number one. And then he began to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to deliver his message. فَإِنِّي نَذِيرٌ لَكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ عَذَابٍ شَدِيدٍ إِنَّمَا مَثَلِي وَمَثَلُكُمْ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلٍ رَأَى الْعَدُوَ فَانْطَلَقَ فَانْطَلَقَ يَرْبَأُ أَهْلَهُ فَانْطَلَقَ يَرْبَأُ أَهْلَهُ فخشي أن يسبقوه فجعل ينادي يا صباحا. And he said to them, basically, my parable is the parable who of someone who saw an enemy coming to raid his folks. So he ran to warn his people. And he was afraid that the raiders would even get to his people before he warns them. So he started screaming, Ya Sabaha, Ya Sabaha. And he said to them, and I am warning you against a terrible torment between your hands. And then he called each tribe by its name and delivered to them the same message. اشتروا أنفسكم من الله أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار فإني لا أملك لكم من الله ضرا ولا نفعا ولا أغني عنكم من الله شيئا. This is the message, the direct message of Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. اشتروا أنفسكم من الله. Buy yourselves. It means free yourselves from your commitment to God, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أنقذوا أنفسكم من النار. Save yourselves from the fire of hell. For I do not own any authority for me to harm you or for me to benefit you. I do not have any authority for you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا أغني عنكم من الله شيئا. And he delivered the same message to everybody, to all the tribes the same way. I do not want, the intent is not to go through these details, but to reflect on the main points of such an occurrence. Remember what I said from the beginning up to this point. What are some of those reflections, or some of those lessons we learn when reflecting on this part of this interval of his seerah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Okay, what I'm going to do then, I'm going to stop right here. It's 10 o'clock. Since no one raised his hand or her hand quickly, and continue to think about it, so that once we come, in 10 minutes after that, I have many hands raised to tell me what your reflections are, and I see you inshallah in 10 minutes.